Good evening, everyone. It is very good again to see you here tonight as we continue with our study from this morning. We were not able to quite get finished with. I'm going to ask Brent, if you don't mind, you can go on to slide number 5 to kind of get us started there. I'll briefly go over what we discussed this morning, but I won't try to flip through everything for time's sake. Again, we're glad that you're here with us, and if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that it is a special honor to have you here today and this evening. This morning, we have been dealing with 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through 31, and we've discussed the time when Hezekiah became the king after his father Ahaz had led the children of Judah into rampant wickedness. Hezekiah comes into power, and he realizes change needs to be made. And so throughout chapters 29 through 31, we're seeing where he's making these reforms with the people of Judah. And what we discussed this morning is that he was getting the people right and in a right relationship with God. Now, the lesson title is Get Right Church. We discussed that this morning when we sing that song, Get Right Church and Let's Go Home. So we're dealing with God's people, and we're talking about God's people getting right. And so tonight we want to continue that thought process as we work our way through 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. Now, we talked about this morning the first thing, get right church now, and how that Hezekiah began these reforms immediately when he took power in the first year of the first month of his reign. He didn't waste any time doing it. And we talked about how that we need to make adjustments. We need to make changes to our life. If we see that there's some issue or some problem, if we're not right with God, we need to stop right now and do what's right. And that was the first thing that we mentioned. Get right, church, now. Now, the second thing that we mentioned was get right, church, sharing. Because we found that Hezekiah decided that he wanted to invite the people of Israel to come and worship God in Jerusalem, which is something they had not done. If you go back in the history, you're going to find where that after Solomon was the king and his son Rehoboam became king, there was a split of the kingdom. And Rehoboam had the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and the 10 northern tribes followed a man named Jeroboam. And so there was a split. And you'll remember how that Jeroboam decided to keep the heart of the people of Israel from turning back to the king of Judah and back to Jerusalem. He would establish worship in his own territory. And so he set up these calves to worship in Dan and Bethel, one in the northern part of Israel, one in the southern. And he said, "Hear, O Israel, are your gods, worship here." And so he was the one who began to lead the people away from a right relationship with God. Well, now Hezekiah recognizes that those people have not been worshiping properly. They're not right with God. And so what he does is he sends couriers to every city so that they can be invited to come be a part of this Passover they're going to be a part of during the second month of the year. And so he's sharing. And we talked about how that the church needs to get right sharing the message of God and helping people to come to a right relationship with Him. And how are we doing on that? And we need to examine ourselves and think about that. Which leads us now into the third point for tonight. Get right church worshiping. And so I want to invite you to look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we're going to begin in verse 13. It says, "And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw into the brook Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month." So they did what they were supposed to do. They began to worship God. They began to partake of this Passover the way that they had supposed to have done for so many years and had lacked doing that. They had not been doing it the way that they were supposed to, and especially the people from the northern part of Israel. They had not been worshiping God. Well, we've got to get right, church, worshiping God. Now, when we think about worship to God, we obviously think about John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus is having a discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. And as they're discussing this idea of worship, Jesus makes mention of these two things. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, a lot of times we focus on the truth aspect, which is not wrong to focus on. Don't think that I'm saying that. And sometimes maybe we miss the idea of the spirit. Maybe our hearts and our minds are not focused the way that they're supposed to be when we come to God to worship. You know, we talked about our trip to Haiti a little bit this morning, and I'll go back to that. Whenever we would go to a worship service, you would hear people singing out. They were participating. Their hearts were in it. They were zealous about it. And I mean, it was so inspiring and encouraging to see how these people wanted to worship God. And you know what? I don't know that we have that. Sometimes we look around the auditorium and people's lips may not even be moving. It may be that they've got their mind on 100 different other things and distracted from what they're supposed to be doing. So in addition to worshiping in truth, we need to be worshiping in spirit with the right attitude in the right way. Now, when you look at the Scriptures, I want to call your attention here because long ago, back in 2 Chronicles, really, the writer of 2 Chronicles discusses what Jesus brings to light with the woman at the well. If we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 through 21. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God, and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered." Folks, I don't know of a better explanation for in spirit and truth than this text. What does it say that he did? As he was implementing the worship that they were supposed to be given to, it says that he did it in accordance with all the law and the commandments. Well, what does that represent? That means he did it in truth. He followed the truth. He followed what God wanted him to do and what all of the other people were supposed to do. Here is how we're supposed to worship, and so we're going to do it that way. And so he did it according to all the law and the commandments that God had given. And that which he did with all his what? Scriptures say he did with all his heart. And as a result, he prospered. So when we come to worship, church, are we doing this service to God? Are we glorifying God? Are we trying to please God by worshiping in spirit and in truth? And I think we need to get right worshiping like Hezekiah did here in 2 Chronicles. Next, get right, church, praying. Praying. You go here to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 again, and we go down to verse 18. Actually, let's start a little bit before that. Let's start in verse 17. "For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, 'May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary rules of cleanness.' And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people." Now why is that significant? Look at it. When they came here this Passover, because they had gotten into the habit of not worshiping God appropriately, the Scriptures record here that when it came time to worship God, although Hezekiah was trying to do it according to all the law and all of the commandments, the people had not consecrated themselves the way that they were supposed to. They had forgotten how they were supposed to present themselves before God. They had forgotten how they were supposed to come to worship. And the Scriptures say that it was a majority of them. Well, doesn't that make sense, especially when you look at who it was? Even the chronicler makes mention of this. He said, many of them, the majority from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Well, why is that significant? Why is that significant? Because you look at those four tribes in particular, Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, and you recognize that those are tribes of the northern kingdom. Of the northern kingdom. They had forgotten how to worship God because for generations they had stopped worshiping Him correctly. And each generation probably moved a little bit further away from what they were supposed to do, which places a lot of responsibility on us in our generation to make sure that we are passing on the practices that God wants us to pass on to our children so that they will do what is right, so they won't fall away, so that they won't become ignorant of the way God wants to worship. Now, it is no secret, folks, that there are religious groups of people that we disagree with when it comes to their worship practices. There's no secret to that. We don't believe that that is right. And you know what? Whenever you discuss that with some of these folks, I don't think that they even realize what they're doing is wrong. That's just the way that it's been done over and over. And they think that we're a bit weird because we worship a specific way. And this has been the practice that we have participated in for so many years over and over. And so when you talk to them about that worship, we're the ones that seem to be odd just because they don't know any different or any better. It's just what they've accepted. We worship that way because that's the way mama worshiped. That's the way grandmama worshiped. And we haven't looked into God's Word to make sure that what our worship practice is correct and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, here's the thing about it. They were going to make sure these people cleansed themselves, although it was almost impossible to be able to do that at this time because those folks came in and, not knowing what they were supposed to do, partook of the Passover lamb without cleansing themselves according to the rules of the sanctuary. So they were doing something wrong, and Hezekiah recognized they're doing something wrong, and so he prayed to God on their behalf. And you know what happens? It says that God heard his prayer. And cleanse those people. You know what I think we need to do, church, if we want to get right praying? I think we better start praying for people that need cleansing. There's a lot of people that need it. There's a lot of people that haven't cleansed themselves the way that they should to be right with God. And they need to be cleansed. And we need to be making a note of who they are. And we need to be mentioning them in our daily prayers. Constantly. Just as Hezekiah prayed for these people who had not been cleansed according to the rules of the sanctuary. But the Lord heard Hezekiah and says he healed his people. So first of all, church, let's get right praying for those we know need cleansing. Next, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, what about praying a prayer of blessing on the people? Let's look at verses 23 through 27 here. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. They were so excited about this event that was taking place and how that they now were reconnecting with Jehovah, the true God. And they were so excited about it, they decided they wanted to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers, the whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel. And the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard. And their prayer came to His holy habitation in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Here, the writer of Chronicles, guided by the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand that when these priests and these Levites prayed a prayer of blessing on these people as they were rejoicing and they were having this opportunity to partake of the Passover and there was so much gladness, it says here that their prayer was heard by God. Their prayer came to His holy habitation in heaven. God hears us. If we'll get right, church in our praying, and we'll spend time in prayer to God. Our prayers do not go unheard. God hears them. Now, God may not always answer our prayer the way that we want that prayer to be answered. However, we know that God hears us. And in this case, God heard the prayer, first of all, of Hezekiah, and He healed the people. And secondly, He heard the prayer of the priests and the Levites. It came to His holy habitation. Now, we think about praying without ceasing in the Scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17. We also hear and read about how that we are to lift up holy hands to God. And so whenever I think about prayer, I think a prayer of the righteous man avails much. So folks, if we want to have our prayers heard by, we need to get right, church. We need to get right praying too. That's what they did. They began to pray to God. What about this? Let's get right, church, when it comes to working. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 1 and 2, they've had the Passover. They've observed it for 14 days. It says, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the ashram and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh until they had destroyed them all. Then all the people of Israel returned to their cities, every man to his possession." Do you see how this has caught on a little bit? Now they are going to work. It is now time for us, since we recognize that we've needed to be cleansed and consecrated, we've needed to start worshiping God the way that He wants us to worship, it is now time for us to go to work for God. Now, the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to get rid of all of this wickedness and all of these idols in our land. Those things have got to be taken out. And so they immediately went out and started going to the cities of Judah and destroying all of these idols, these pillars, and these high places. Broke down all the altars. We're getting rid of it. Not only did they do this in all the cities of Judah and Benjamin, but look at what else happens. It says they even went to the cities of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, why is that significant? This Reformation spread beyond the borders of Judah. It spread beyond the borders. And you know what, church? If we will get busy working and doing what's right, you know what? There can be a spread of good to other places as well. It's time to start breaking down all the barriers leading people away from God. And it's time for us to start trying to lead them to God. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I think about the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 3, where Paul makes reference to the Thessalonian brethren, and he thanks God in prayer for them. What? "For their work of faith and labor of love." They're laboring for God. They're working because of the faith that they have in God. And so, folks, it is time for us as the church to get busy doing the work that God has called us to do. And then finally, it's time for us to get right giving. Get right giving. I know this is dangerous, Danny. But I want us to take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going to begin in verse 3. It says, "The contribution of the king from his own possession was for the burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of morning and evening, and the burnt offering for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the appointed feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep and the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God and laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finish them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levite about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest, who was of the house of Zadok, answered him, "Since they began to bring the contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left." Then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. You think about that. They've not been giving to God the things that they were supposed to. And church, we got to get right when it comes to giving back to God. They gave. Look here. You think about the first year of the first month. Hezekiah says, we're going to make some changes. In the second month, after he has sent out the couriers and the messengers and told them that we're going to worship and we're going to remember the Passover in the second month, I want to invite all of you to come here and be a part of it. We're consecrating everybody. We're going to worship God. We're going to pray. We're going to rejoice. We're going to get busy doing the things that God wants us to do. And folks, we need to start giving to God according to the law of the Lord. And so in the second month, this decree goes out, and by the third month, the people are piling this stuff on. It says they gave from the third month all the way to the what? Seventh month. 4 months. They are pouring on abundantly the things that they're supposed to, that God has blessed them with. Get right, church, giving. Now, when we think about this, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. And, of course, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren there, upon the first day of every week, lay by in store as God has prospered you, that there be no gatherings when I come. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I want to invite you to turn over there as we think about what Paul says concerning giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he would complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now you go back and you think about the brethren that Paul's talking about here from the churches of Macedonia. Now, we know that Corinth was in the province of Achaia. So there's really kind of a challenge here. All right, Paul is challenging the brethren of Achaia who were members of the church in Corinth. He says, I want to tell you about the people in Macedonia who are in extreme poverty. But they have begged us for the opportunity to give to the relief of saints that are even worse off than they are. Now, how many of us do that? Most of the time what you're going to hear is, well, listen, I got troubles of my own, right? I got my own problems that I've got to work through. I don't have the extra to give. You talk about sacrificial giving, that's sacrificial giving. Paul says, not only did they give of their means that I can testify, they gave beyond their means. What? They gave beyond. Now, I don't know how that went, folks. Maybe something like, well, you know what? I know I can do without that extra meal this week. I can do without this. I need to give this to the Lord so it can help somebody else. And yeah, it might mean that I'm going to suffer a little bit and I'm not going to get everything that I needed for this week, but I'm helping somebody else. Listen, I don't know what that looks like, but that's what it sounds like. You know, oftentimes we get caught up in giving out of our surplus. That's what we do, is we give out of our surplus. These people were giving beyond their ability to give, and Paul even recognized that, to the point that probably, you know, you don't want to discourage anything, but maybe if we know people like that that would give you the shirt off their back and go without a shirt, we would even step in at some point and say to them, no, that's not necessary. That's going way beyond the call of duty. You can't do that to you. Oh, no. These people were willing to do that, go beyond the call of duty, to give beyond their means. And so here Paul is challenging the brethren at Corinth to do like them. He says, listen, I have instructed Titus to complete this work in you. And as I know that you excel in speech and in knowledge and all these things, and he's talked about some of these things in 1 Corinthians, they had these spiritual gifts, and they were a congregation that was a good congregation, and they excelled in many of the things. He said, you excel in this grace also, this act of grace. What is grace? And we've talked about it and we've defined it before. Grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. Paul says, you excel in this act of grace also, brethren at Corinth. You know, church, maybe it's time that we start excelling in this and we get right when it comes to our approach and our attitude towards giving. Now, if we want to look at that a little closer, we can flip one page over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here Paul's going to address. He's going to go beyond. He's laid the challenge out. And now listen to what he has to say. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this, verse 6. Now here's Paul getting to the point. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Here's the point. You give sparingly to God, guess what? You're going to reap sparingly. And if you give bountifully out of a cheerful heart, not under compulsion because you think people are going to look down on you because you don't stick a check in the plate when it goes by like everybody else does. If you don't give willingly out of a cheerful heart, God has prospered you. You're not giving according to the law of the Lord. Folks, we got to get right, church, when it comes to our giving. And so when you think about our lesson tonight, you think about Hezekiah's reforms. He was getting the people of God right with God. And tonight, as a church, we need to get right now if we're not. We need to get right sharing. We need to get right worshiping. We need to get right praying. We need to get right working. And we need to get right giving. I appreciate you being here this evening. Hope that you'll think about these things. And pray that if there's something amiss in your life that you need to make right with God, you will do it now and not wait another moment while together we stand and sing Invitation.